Great. Well, we're moving on today with our... if I could have my first slide up, Rocky, that'd be great. We're moving on today with our Romans series. And it's our verse today is chapter 12, verse 12. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Well, we looked at faithful in prayer last week. And so today we're going to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction. And we know that in the book of Romans, the whole book is about how Jesus came for us, how we're right with God. And Paul explores this throughout the whole book. And then in chapter 12, he does this little practical session which is saying, in the light of what God has done for us, how do we live together and how do we live in the nitty-gritty day-to-day of ordinary life? So that's what we're looking at. So first of all, I want to just share with you a few things that make me happy. And I think that answers the slide on the screen. For those listening on the internet, welcome. There's a pair of fab shoes on the screen that you can't see. But one of the things that really makes me happy, and give you a few things, is when the children have been away at university or living away, and I know they're coming home, and that first moment when their face comes through the door, that really makes me happy. And in fact, I realise I'm getting old, that this time when Chloe came home, I actually took her face between my hands and said, let me just look at you. And I thought, oh, I sound like a granny. I'm also really happy. I really like clean sheets. You know when you put clean sheets on the bed and you get into clean sheets, you go, oh, that's nice, a clean bed, that's lovely. I also like it when something I plant grows. Right? Alan and Wanda be impressed with this picture now. When I plant something that grows, I also like, I've got to say, the rattle of an ice bucket. I almost don't mind what's in the ice bucket. It's just the promise, the rattle of an ice bucket. A good book. I love a good book. And if I've been bought a book for Christmas or birthday and I can't wait to start it, and I wait for a holiday usually to start it, and that time when you turn the first page, obviously not into Kindle. I also love a job well done. And those who know me well will know that makes me really happy to see a job well done. And not only a job well done, but I love it when people that we've trained up, you see them doing a great job all by themselves. And that makes me really happy. And the other thing I love is on Christmas Eve, it's my birthday, and we usually go down to Caswell. And I love to go down to Caswell Beach. We have a little walk on the beach. This picture, it was actually snowing. There's snow on the sand. And then we go into Surfside Cafe for a cup of coffee or some mulled wine. And I love that, going down the beach on my birthday. Okay, so look, we all like to be happy. You know, pleasant things, nice things, things on the calendar to look forward to. You know, perhaps even just, you know, driving home at the end of the day, looking forward to a nice cup of tea. And happiness is circumstantial, isn't it? It's nice things happening, pleasant things. Happy is an emotion. We say to the smallest child, show me a happy face, show me a sad face. And it's part of our humanness that we like to be happy. And today, when we're looking at be joyful in hope, is this what the Bible means by joy? Or is there a difference between happy and joy? So when Paul says to us, be joyful in hope, is that the same as happy, or is joy different? Now, the dictionary definition of joy means a source of pleasure or delight. And where does that source of pleasure come from? Well, joy in the Bible is something so much richer and deeper than merely happy. I mean, happy, in a way, is a little superficial. You know, it's a lovely thing, but it's a little superficial when you compare it to joy. And when joy is mentioned in the Bible, it means something richer and deeper, something that connects with the deep issues of life. And joy is not dependent on circumstance, and it's more to do with the deep questions of life being answered. Now, what are life's deep questions? Well, such questions as, why am I here? What's it all for? What is the meaning of life? What about those primary human emotional needs that we have? We're all born with a need for love. To be able to give and receive love is a primary human need. The need for security, the need for belonging. And every human being is going through life with these deep questions. Am I safe? Where do I fit? Am I accepted? Am I loved? And these deep questions of life are answered in our relationship with God. That's where these deep questions are answered. And we need to find that answer there so that it will save us from going off on a superficial journey looking for them to be answered elsewhere. Now, in our relationship with God, we are loved. We are absolutely loved. The veil between us and God has been torn. The whole book of Romans is about how Jesus won back the relationship with God for us. And we are deeply loved and accepted by God. Not only that, he has a plan for us. We are weaved into his big plan. We have purpose. We know why we're here. And we are part of God's spiritual family. Every Christian is placed within a body, and our spiritual family here, Cornerstone, you are placed within this body where you belong. So those deep questions of life are answered, and that's where joy comes from. This is the joy that the Bible is speaking about. Now we know that Jesus was more joyful than any other man who lived. In Hebrews it tells us that God had anointed him, pouring out the oil of joy on him more than anybody else. And because it's not a surprise, is it, that for Jesus the deep questions of life were answered. He knew who he was. He was there serving the Father. He was on a mission. And Jesus' joy didn't depend on his circumstance. You think of when Jesus lived on the earth, the good times and difficult times that he faced. There were times when the crowd followed him and he was so popular. But there were times when that very same crowd tried to push him off a cliff. There were times when he was surrounded by people wanting to be with him. But he had no place to call home of his own. He was loved and followed, and he was also rejected. And the very crowd who followed and loved him one day turned and rejected him and said, "Crucify." And yet Jesus was marked out by joy more than any other man. And because it wasn't a superficial happiness, but it was a deep joy of knowing the Father, knowing his mission, knowing where he belonged. When Jesus said, "I came, the Son of Man, to seek and to save the lost," he knew why he was here. And so for us as Christians or Christ followers, as we follow Jesus, the hallmark on our life should be joy. That if we were a gold bar and there was a hallmark on us to show that we were Jesus' follower and belong to Jesus, it should read joy. And that should be our reputation as Christians, not to be sour or condemning or negative or a killjoy, but Christians should be the most joyful word. If anyone knows that there is a Christian coming, it should be a person of joy. Because we carry the light of the truth in the world. We carry the very truth and the light of that truth in the world. We are loved, we belong, eternity is secure, and we walk in the joy of it. So because of that joy, Paul says to us, be joyful. That is, adopt a joyful attitude. Make a choice, choose joy, live in joy. Now, this is a challenge to us in this world. Now, the superficial make me happy is kind of the world we live in. Now, it's nice to be happy, and it's important that we choose, you know, things to do in our life that we look forward to, happy things, create memories with friends and family. It's important that we do that. But it's important that we know where happy has its place, that it doesn't become a pursuit, that our life becomes the pursuit of happiness, because this is trivial compared to the deep joy of Jesus. Now, it's a little bit like this. I call it the cloudy picnic. Now, imagine you're just so looking forward to, on your day off or the Saturday, you're looking forward to a picnic with friends or family. You all go, it's lovely British weather, you know, the sun's out. That doesn't mean much, but the sun's out. There's not a cloud in the sky. You lay out the picnic. Everything's great. And then just as you unpack your sandwiches, there's a tiny spot of rain. It clouds over. Like, did you notice yesterday? I was on the phone to Rachel. I said, it's beautifully sunny here. And all of a sudden, the sky went black. And there was hailstones. And I went, revise that. It's just gone dark and hailstones. And so now the picnic is ruined. But is it ruined? Is it ruined? Now, I admire Chloe. Chloe loves the beach like me. She will go down the beach in any weather. And she packs everything. And so she packs for sunny and rainy. And she'll come back from the beach with her friends with blankets and umbrellas and a flask of tea. And I say, how was the beach? Wasn't it raining and windy down there? And she went, hey, it was raining and windy. We had a great time. And yet there is something about the cloudy picnic. I was happy, now I'm unhappy. The clouds came and now I'm unhappy. And there can be an attitude, if we're not careful, in our heart that says, I want you and everyone else to feed my emotions. Come on, feed my emotions. I want you and everyone else, feed my emotions, because I'm pursuing happiness. So I want to feel happy now. And the minute you do something wrong or the weather changes, now I'm not happy. And it's a dangerous pursuit to pursue happiness, because life is not happy all the time. And if it becomes our pursuit, we are kind of condemned to disappointment. Now, it is kind of the focus in our world. You hear people say, I just want to be happy, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the pursuit of it is a dangerous thing. And Paul says in Romans 12, don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So this is a choice of maturity. When he says, be joyful, this is a choice that we choose to walk in joy because of what Jesus has done for me. Now, if we live for happy, this is what we need. We need an endless amount of amusement, things, excitement, and new toys. Yeah? And the novelty of the new soon wears off. And if we are living for happiness, that's what we'll want. New toy, new event, new thing, new place, new excitement. Just an endless, because it will never, ever satisfy. A little bit like a spoilt child. You know, when you meet a little child who's had everything they've ever wanted and they are spoilt. And it's like a bottomless pit of feeding that spoilt. And the minute that they, it's got like this me monster. Me, appease, gifts, appease, spoil the child. And what happens is that child is momentarily appeased when you do something new or go on an event or something. They're happy for a moment, aren't they? But how long does that last? Just till the novelty wears off and they need another new thing. And it's important that we grow up out of childish ways and be mature adults. Now, I remember when Harry Enfield used to do this wonderful sketch of Kevin the teenager. And I don't know if many of you remember that, and how, you know, Kevin, everything would be happy until his parents said, oh, no, you can't do this, or you can't go there. And he would stomp off up the stairs with, you ruin my life. And so occasionally, as a joke in our house, sometimes if we said to the kids, oh, I really don't think you can go there, as a joke, they would pretend to do that and go, you've ruined my life, as a little joke. But there's a bit of truth in that. Do we go around wanting others to make us happy? And when it doesn't go right, we go, you ruined my life. And the weather changes. And so maturity is an antidote to the disappointment of cloudy days, where we're actually free to enjoy happy, not driven by the pursuit of happy. That we don't live by our emotions like children, but we listen to Paul and we choose joy. Be joyful. It's a choice. Now, Paul also says, be joyful in hope. And this is the key, that we are joyful in hope. And the hope is the key to the joy. Now, what is the hope that he's talking about? Have joy, be joyful in hope. And the hope that he's talking about is the hope that consumes the whole of the book of Romans, where he's explaining about how Jesus went all the way to the cross for us, that our sins are forgiven, we're now back in relationship with God, and that we have eternity with him that starts right now. And that whole package, the hope of us to be resurrected, of our redemption, of being saved, of the return of Jesus, that whole salvation package of what we have now and what we hope for in the future. And we live in joy because of that hope. And that hope never changes. It is a secure and certain hope of what Jesus has done and of what Jesus will do. And whilst we don't fully see it all now, the hope of what is to come and what lies ahead is the source of our joy and the anticipation of its fullness. Now, in Romans 8, Paul puts it like this: But we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, so we have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit and all of that means to us, but we still groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship. You know, we are now adopted as sons, but we're waiting for the fulfillment of it and for the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. We hope for what we do not yet have, and we wait for it patiently. So that is our hope, the whole package of what God has done for us, is doing, and will do. And the message puts it like this: be cheerfully expectant. So where are we up to so far? Happy is good. We like happy. Happy is good. But we need to be free to enjoy happy and not be pursuing it and miss out on understanding that we need to be walking in joy as a choice, and our joy comes from the hope of what God has done, is doing, and will do. And the Bible explains, where does hope come from? God himself is the source of hope. In Romans 15, Paul says to us, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. So God is the source of hope, and also his word, the Bible. Romans 15 again. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. The scriptures give us patience and encouragement so that we can have hope. So where does our hope come from? It comes in all that Jesus has done, is doing, and will do. It comes from God himself as the source, and it comes from the Bible. Now, Jesus taught all the crowds who followed him, and it's written down for us the same thing, that in the light of the big questions being answered, we're to stop worrying about the trivial. Jesus said this, therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, or what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? So let's not worry the small stuff when the big questions have been answered. This week I had an email from a friend of mine, Gary Schwamlein, who runs the Willow Creek Association across the world. And sadly, his little granddaughter, who's only five, has been battling with cancer with a brain tumour. And on the 21st of October, her battle ended and she died. And at the point that she died, her mother said, fly now, little one. You are free of pain. Death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? Because now she's in the arms of Jesus. But Gary said that going to the funeral was one of the hardest things he ever had to do. And Bill Hybels wrote a note after to say he was sat barely 10 yards from the open casket where this little five-year-old lay. And Gary wrote to me and said that he's in Hong Kong at the moment, and he's at a meeting to speak. And in the row in front of him were two little girls, age five. And he said, I nearly lost it. I was wrecked. I just didn't know if I could get up and speak. And both of them said in their writing, I'll read it for you here. This is what Bill wrote and talked to his church last Sunday. Yesterday, I sat next to my close friend Gary at the funeral of his five-year-old daughter. There she was in an open casket less than 10 feet from us. She died of a brain tumour, and having two grandchildren myself brought the scope of this loss into sharp focus. I was a wreck. From my second row seat, I wondered how people without Jesus endure these kinds of losses. How does someone bury a loved one and walk away, not sure where they are or whether they will ever see them again? I'm not afraid to admit I need more hope than that. And this morning I was reminded again that I don't have to manufacture hope, but God's word provides us with life-giving hope in dozens of places. I needed to find those words this morning to strengthen my faith. And after bolstering my confidence once again with the scriptures, I will do what's in my diary today, but with a fresh realization that life is fragile, death is real, and our hope can sustain us through whatever tragedy comes our way. So we can see that happy is circumstantial, but joy is something greater than our circumstance. It's the joy of being his, of belonging to him now and forever, with our sins forgiven, and the hope of everything that lies ahead. Now that's part one. Be joyful in hope. Let's take that on board. It's like simple truth, but it is liberating. And the second part is patient in affliction. Or I love the way the Message puts it, don't quit in hard times. Now, in Corinthians, Paul often talks about the troubles. And we know from his life everything that he went through. He says, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships and distresses. And we need to know that this is part of the human condition. When troubles come our way, it's not to become alarmed and start to, lose it. But actually, you know, this life does have troubles and hardships. In Corinthians 7, verse 4, 2 Corinthians, he says, I am greatly encouraged. In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. This makes you think, okay, how can we have joy in trouble? How come Paul says, I am greatly encouraged. In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. And so we're going to have two quick stories now of people who had a time of trouble and how they managed in that trouble. Suzanne first. Let's welcome Suzanne.
Good morning. Okay, I'm going to start from the end of the gap. We all knew that the gap was ending as a staff a few years ago. And we got prepared ourselves for the finish and we all got ourselves sorted. And the time came that Simon finished and he went off and he was going to go and either teach. So that was the plan. I was kept on to be centre manager for a year or so. So I still had a wage for about a year up here running up here, which was really fun, from going from the gap, working with disengaged young people, to running a building was fun. It was interesting, something really different. But when Simon left, we just assumed he would go into teaching, but that didn't really work out for him. It wasn't a good fit for him. He didn't enjoy it. It wasn't really good working in classrooms, and we realised that that wasn't his thing. So we thought, well, what can he do? He's a brilliant teacher. So we thought, I know, he can be a driving instructor. So he trained to be a driving instructor. And he went and did all the training and everything. But again, because of the way the country was at the time and still is, that there isn't really a lot of money for things, people weren't really taking driving lessons. And financially, how it worked with driving schools is you give often more than what you get in. So again, financially, it just wasn't working for us. He was working, but actually wasn't making any money from it. So that didn't really work either. So we were in a place where I was on a wage. Simon, it wasn't really working out work-wise for him with the things that we were doing. And he went from working as a driving instructor into not really having a job. And I got pregnant with Evie. Woohoo! Which was really exciting. We really wanted to have a baby. That was our plan. It was the timing of it. It was perfect for us. But at the same time, financially, it really wasn't great. And we just stopped and prayed and thought, no, this is obviously, we've just got to keep going, we've got to keep on pressing through with this. And then I had a few complications in the pregnancy, which meant that I had to go part-time. So again, my wage was then halved because I was working half the time. Simon still didn't have a job, so and we had very little money coming in. So like, okay, if we've got half a wage, it's still half a wage, we can still, it's still doable. And then obviously I had Evie, which was brilliant, 2.5 years ago. And I went on to maternity, which again is less. So we were living on my maternity and bits and pieces at Simon's Junior, starting to do a bit of tutoring by then as well. So we had very little money. And then eventually my maternity stopped after 9 months. And then we had what Simon was working on. And he didn't have a stable job. He didn't have anything that that was really substantial enough for us to really work with. And so we prayed, and with kindness of different people who knew what we were going through would help us out, which was really great. And so we lived on this very little. And eventually Simon became a postman. Woohoo! So and it's a job that he loves, he really enjoys it, and we now have stability with our finances. Well, it took till him to become a postman to get that. And during the time we learnt a lot. God really taught us how to live on less. We changed where we shopped. we realised Tesco's was too expensive for us, and so we shopped in different places. We changed how we lived. We didn't go out as much. We didn't buy extravagant things. We changed a lot of things about what we did and what we chose to do with our time and with our finances. And obviously with Evie, we had to raise Evie and clothe and feed her, and she was our priority. And during that time, it was difficult, but we still had hope, like Sarah was saying. And God really told us and taught us where to kind of find our hope and find our strength. And often we can think that our happiness and being able to be sustained relies on money and finances. But during that time, we realized actually that's not true. God sustains us. He is the one that we turn to. He's the one that kept us going. Regardless of how much money we had, we still knew that we were loved, we were cared for, that he was the person who provided for us, not us. It's not reliant on Simon having a job and me having a job. Actually, it's reliant on him. And we relied heavily on God. We prayed, and we knew that what we were doing was before God as well. So we lived before God, knowing that he was our provider, he was our strength, and he was our sustainer, and he would sustain us during that time. And he did. I can look back at it now and say, God actually did sustain us. He did provide for us every step of the way. We didn't go without. We fed our child. She's a nice, healthy 2.5-year-old. And we're here, we're standing still, knowing that God sustained us and God loves us.
And I must say, those of us who know Suzanne well, she and Simon really were patient in affliction. You know, from being young people, both earning, going down to gradually less and less and less and less and then nothing over a period of 2 years, and just searching where their future was, what patience they have. And those of you who don't know them so well, you would never know during that period of time, probably from the outside, what they were going through, which was very hard at times. They were patient in affliction. We've got another little video now, patient in affliction. Now, as you know, John Richards, Julian's father, has had bowel cancer, and he's been in hospital. He's in hospital for 2 weeks. He's home now, but his recovery is slow. He's doing well in himself, but he's not really very well. And we visited him, between us all every day. We're there around the hospital bed. And one day we were chatting, and he was telling me all the things he's learnt in his time of affliction. And one of the things he's overwhelmed with really is the love and the care and the support of everyone in the church, but also just God sustaining him. He said in the early days after the operation, it was just like a 24-hour day. He said he just lived through this awful night of pain, waiting for the morning. And then when the morning came, it's no different. And he all had tubes, and he couldn't sleep. And so he's recovering slowly. He's home now. It's been amazing to sit with him in hospital and see how encouraged he's been from the cards and letters that have been sent. It really has meant a lot. This is when we need to be in the family of God together, isn't it? When we go through difficult times. So I wanted to bring in those testimonies to show that, we've got to really be real about times of affliction or times of trouble, that we go through these things in life, and how do we handle them. So this last part now, I'm going to look at a few little steps of how we can handle troubled times, okay? Now, I remember years ago when my brother and I had a twin brother, and we used to play in the garden, and we were quite boisterous, and we were always getting in scrapes and, cutting thing, getting into scrapes, let's leave it at that, getting into scrapes. And my mother would always bring out this little red squirrel tin, had a squirrel on it, open the lid, and inside would be a bottle of TCP. And TCP went on everything, whether I'd cut my head open, cut my thumb open, my brother's knees were always grazed. That was it. TCP was the answer to everything. She'd get out some cotton wool and dab you with TCP. If you are younger and you don't understand what TCP is, I advise you go and buy a bottle just to smell it. Okay, that's all I'll say. Just buy a bottle to smell it. And so I'm going to use this bottle of TCP because, if you don't put something like this on an infection, it gets worse, doesn't it? And if we get in times of trouble, we want to stop the rot We want to stop the infection. We mustn't let our mind go down a negative route that will really, really not help us. So how do we apply the antiseptic fast when we're in times of trouble? And so I've used TCP to help you remember that we can go through these things and remember it together. So the first one, how can we be patient in affliction, is first to remember that it's usually temporary. Now, we're going to look at when it's not temporary, but it's usually temporary. When you go through a hard time, it is usually temporary. And so you mustn't panic and get in a state, but we know that this time will at some stage be over. Paul says, Romans 8, I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, he says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And Paul kind of puts his troubles, remember he was beaten up and shipwrecked and left for dead and accused and misunderstood and people sought to kill him. And he compares those things to the glory that lies ahead for us as very small. So remember, it's temporary. Now, what if it is permanent? You know, maybe the loss of a loved one, or we saw with the Paralympics, you know, there's incredible stories of people who had perhaps lost a limb and yet now are at the top of their sports. And they had, it wasn't temporary, it was permanent. You know, they perhaps lost their legs and that was a permanent thing. How did they cope with that? Well, if something is permanent, there is a time of adjustment, and it's a little bit like the stages of grief for what is lost. So whether it's the loss of a person, the loss of a limb, or the loss of a job, or the loss of something we were looking forward to in a time of trouble, we know the classic 5 stages of grief are denial, where we first just deny that it's happening out of shock. Anger, often we want to blame somebody, we're angry. Bargaining, we try and bargain, God, if you only this, I'll that. Then depression, where we realize it actually is true. And then lastly, acceptance and hope. And acceptance and hope, that final stage that we come to, is aligning our life with the new reality. Now, a lot of people, if we don't choose to be walking in joy and handle our troubles well, we will stick at that depression point. But we need to move on where we start to accept what has happened or happening in our lives, that we now align our life with the new reality. And that is the only way forward. So there's this time of accepting the new reality in our life. So first of all, it's temporary. If it's not temporary, we need to come through those stages with God's help where we accept and move on with hope. So the second one is God is in control. When we go through stuff, God is in control. Next time you go through trouble, try and remember these things. T, temporary. It's most likely temporary. Number 2, God is in control. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. God is in control. And the third one is that it produces something. When we go through hard times, and it's interesting, on celebrating our 21st anniversary, I would say the first 10 years of that, for Julian and I, we lived in such poverty and difficult times that of just keeping going, it was temporary, it was painful at the time, but it was temporary, but God was in control, and it produces something. And so what we go through produces something. Now, in Romans 5, Paul says this, we also have joy with our troubles because we know that these troubles produce patience, and patience produces character, and character produces hope. And this hope will never disappoint us because God has poured out his love to fill our hearts. He gave us his love through the Holy Spirit whom God has given to us. So we can't escape the period of trouble or affliction, but how we walk in it can build our character. And how we behave in the waiting is crucial. You think of the story of Rachel and Leah. Rachel and Leah produced the 12 sons that became the 12 tribes of Israel. And over about a 20-year period, while they produced those sons, they went through jealousy and fighting and bitterness, and they came out with the same end result, but the journey was terrible. It was painful by their own choice. And they could have had a beautiful journey, but they had a painful journey by not aligning their lives and trusting in God and just being patient in affliction, but instead they whinged and warred and fought and were competitive during that time. And how we wait is essential. Our patience in affliction is essential. Now, I would like to call this the Buzz Lightyear effect. Now, I'm going to show you a little film of Buzz Lightyear, right? You can enjoy. Those of you who've never seen Toy Story, I'll catch you up to speed. There is a toy called Woody, and Woody is Andy's favourite toy. And he knows he's just a toy, but he's Andy's favourite. And then one day, a new toy arrives for Andy's birthday, and this new toy is called Buzz Lightyear. Now, Buzz Lightyear is a spaceman, only he believes he is the only spaceman. He doesn't realise that he's a toy. He believes what it says on his box, that actually he's a real spaceman and that he can fly. And there is an argument between Woody and Buzz that Woody is saying, but you can't fly. You can't fly. You're just a toy. And Buzz says, but I can fly, and I'm going to prove to you how. I love the bit where Woody is saying, you can't. And he goes, can. Now, this is the thing. Falling with style, right? Buzz is in trouble. He's going down one way or another. He's going down, and Woody has said to him, "Look, you can't fly. It's falling with style," which was a criticism. But there, when they're trying to find Andy, and they save the day with the rocket, and he says, "But you're flying." He goes, "No, I am falling with style." Now this is the thing. Why don't we learn to fall with style? Right? When we're in troubled times and we're hard times, we can either fall with a bad grace or we can fall with style. We can either choose to walk in the hard times with patience, with grace, with hope, with faith, with our head held high and walk through those hard times with God, or we can do it badly. And so I'd just like to remind you, when you're in hard times, Buzz Lightyear, I like that, falling with style. And sometimes we cannot shorten the hard time that we're in. Like with John going through this operation, his body will heal at the time that it will heal. He can't speed it up. There's nothing he can do to change it except rest and eat well. There's nothing he can do. How will he wait in that in-between time? Will it be badly or will it be with style? Yeah. And so let us pursue all that God has for us and be patient in affliction. So, James says this, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. How do we have the maturity to walk in joy? Maturity often comes through how we embrace the hard times. Let us be patient in affliction. And also we know that in hard times it proves our faith. God is with us. Nothing can separate us from him. And also there's a sense of privilege in sharing in Jesus' sufferings. When we go through hard times, it's nothing compared to what Jesus went through. And in a way, it is a privilege to share in his suffering. And lastly, I want to just talk about Jesus. Jesus was the model for being patient in affliction. He was the model. When Jesus was seized in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had a long journey of 3 days to the resurrection. He was grabbed in Gethsemane, taken off to a false trial, beaten, taken from pillar to post, scourged, carried his own cross to Golgotha. There he died on the cross. And then 3 days later, he rose again. Jesus could have stopped that at any time. He could have answered back. He could have called down angels. He could have stood up for himself. But he kept his mouth closed. He was patient in affliction. Why did he do that? Because he was providing us with the hope that we may live in joy, the joy of the hope. Jesus went all the way to the cross, and in that in-between time, he was patient in his affliction for our sake, that we would have new life. What Jesus did, it was temporary. that period of time, but it achieved a higher goal, that we all have hope. And on the 21st anniversary today, I would like to encourage us as a body together that we have joy and hope, that we are a happy church. And I think it's because we have a deep joy and we have a spirit of fun. We like to enjoy ourselves together. But let's make sure that it's more than superficial, that that fun and that happiness is rooted right down in joy that is not based on circumstance, but is based in the hope of what Jesus has done for us and will do in the future. And also, let us be patient in trouble, because in our journey, we will go through good times and hard times. And in our journey together, let us be patient in trouble. So let us walk this journey together with hope, with joy, and with patience with one another and with God. And the challenge is to be mature in Christ in this. I've got a great quote here from Zig Ziglar, who you know is actually called Hillary Hinton. And he's an American author, salesman, and motivational speaker. This is what he says. People often say that motivation doesn't last. Well, neither does bathing. That's why we recommend it daily. So just like we wash every day, it is a choice when we wake up every day if we're going to live like a child by our emotions or if we're going to live by the joy of what Jesus has done, and make that choice every day to choose to embrace the good times, falling with style, with good times and bad times of whatever comes our way, that we will be patient in affliction. Now, it's interesting that Paul says these verses as kind of a sandwich in between. He says, never flag in zeal. You know, keep going every day. Be consistent. Never flag in zeal. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. And it's sandwiched between these two, the consistency of our faith and faithful in prayer, which is talking about our daily connection to Jesus. Let us make that choice, just like we hopefully wash every day, that we make this daily choice. So today, let us choose joy because of our deep hope. Let us not be moody and circumstantially happy like the weather has changed, but see happy as a great extra in life, but not be hooked into the pursuit of it. Let us be patient in our troubles, and then we will become mature as we handle it well. And I'd like to close with Paul's blessing over us. This is what Paul has written. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's stand and say that together as we close. Now, I'd like us to try and avoid the school assembly reading this out. And it doesn't matter if we all read out at the same time, but I encourage you to pray this as a prayer, like Julian taught us last week, faithful in prayer, praying for one another. Let us pray this prayer for each other. So let us pray it with our eyes open and pray this prayer for one another. Here we go. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You can sit. I'm going to pray. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we know that sometimes, you know, difficult times hit us. And we want to know how to walk with you in those difficult times. How do we do it practically? And I pray, Lord, that you'll help us today to take a hold of this scripture and to be able to apply it into our lives, that we will be patient in troubles. I pray, Lord, that you will come deep within our hearts and help us, Lord, to realize that incredible hope that we have in you of what you have done, and that that will spring to joy in our life. Lord, let it be the hallmark upon us as a people that we walk in joy because of what you have done. Lord, we pray that you will take our hand through the circumstance, through good time and hard time, to walk with you. Lord, let us embrace it, that we will become a mature people, that you will develop in us character and perseverance and patience. So, Lord, we pray for your blessing upon us today. We thank you, Lord, for this 21st anniversary, for your incredible faithfulness through good times and through hard times. And we pray, Lord, for the years to come that you will walk with us. And, Lord, we just devote to you our own private walk with you, that we want to make that decision, Lord, that we won't be caught up in the in this world's pursuit of happiness, but we'll be free to enjoy happiness, that, Lord, our pursuit will only be for you, because you are the one, you are the source of all hope. In Jesus' name, amen.